I hadn't opened your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. We begin reading here in a moment in verse 1. If you were to ask the average Christian that reads through his Bible and knows his Bible about the life of David, there are two events that would primarily rank right at the top. The first one is David and Goliath. That great victory that David had there in the Valley of Elah as he slayed that giant, proclaiming, "Is there not a cause?" What a great moment it was. And then we see the antithesis of that here in his second event that people would often say in his life is that incident with Bathsheba. So we have a high and a low. And we're going to look at that low tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 11. We'll begin reading here in verse 1. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. It came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." We're going to stop there. There's so much we could talk about here in this passage, in this story. I know most of us are familiar with the story. We understand that this was just a part of the sin of David, and that he goes on to do even worse things that compound the sin. But for a moment, I'd like to just take these first five verses and deal with what happened here in David's life and ask ourselves, how in the world could that happen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. It's a joy to be in your house tonight, to gather together, at least online, with our folks. And pray, Lord, as your word goes forth tonight, that it would go forth with power and clarity. Lord, I pray you'd convict the hearts of all of us, every one of us. Lord, it's so easy sometimes to kind of ease up in our lives and allow things to happen and make decisions that are foolish decisions. And I pray tonight that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear tonight, that we might heed this great warning that you give for us here in your word. Help me, Lord, as I preach the message I believe you've led me to preach tonight. Fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read of an event that God records for us in the life of David that at first seems, at least to me, impossible to believe, implausible, too far-fetched, an act that seems to me entirely out of character for David. Something that seems to come completely out of left field. To think that a man that God describes in his word as a man after God's own heart, to think of a man that has been described as a sweet psalmist of Israel, a man that's named so many times in the word of God, and we've followed his life and we read the psalms that he penned, a man who said things like this, "The Lord is my shepherd." A man that called God his rock and his redeemer and his strong tower. A man who had such a tender heart for God would be even capable of committing such an evil act as this is shocking, is stunning. I mean, it'd be like one of the pillars of the Christian faith, or a pillar, if you will, in the church, committing such an act, and it would just stun us all. But the truth of the matter is, it does happen, doesn't it? It does. But may David's actions here and the actions of others that you and I have seen and known of, but David's actions in this chapter be for all of us, for every one of us, a bar none, a warning signal, a loud alarm, a wake-up call that clearly warns us, if a man such as David could commit such an act, then so could any of us. You may say tonight, not me, preacher, I got it all together. Well, be careful, because that means you're on the verge of deceiving yourself. No wonder the Bible warns us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Be careful if you think, well, I got this all together. I got this Christian life down. Everything's running smooth. My spiritual life is strong. Everything's okay. If you think you stand and you let down your guard, beware. Because the clutches of Satan will grab you just as easily as he's grabbed David here in our chapter. David is about to commit a sin here. And we're going to see the sin he commits that's going to change his life forever. And I'm not sensationalizing there. It's going to change his life forever. It's forever going to affect his family. It's forever going to affect his kingdom. It is going to be a blotch on David's character, not only for the rest of his life, but even beyond. I mean, we're speaking of it tonight, are we not? David's sin. Oh, I think in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5, a century later, when describing the kings of Judah, we read in verse 5, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Imagine it could have been this. David did right in the eyes of the Lord, and he could have been a model in every area of his life, kind of like Joseph. But instead, that addendum had to have been added there of, yeah, David did right in the sight of the Lord, except for, you know, that time with Bathsheba and that time with Uriah. Even all the way in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 6, we read, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon. But it doesn't end there. It goes on to say, of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Here this blotch is on his life again and again and again and again. May it be a warning to us all. You see, David's downfall, if you will, begins here with this sin of adultery. W.G. Blakey, the commentator, wrote this, after the events of this chapter in Scripture, the glory never again shone with the brightness that it had shone previously in David's life and reign. It would never be the same. Never. And I don't want to preach on this subject, the falling of a king. The falling of a king. Do you know the sin of adultery is one of the most damaging sins that there is in the human existence? It absolutely is. While all sin is wrong, and yes, all sin is damaging, and all sin, by the way, can be forgiven, and restoration can occur, there are some sins that have a much greater effect on a much greater number of people than other sins, and adultery is one of them. It's one of them. Let me show you the seriousness of it. Hold your hand here and turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Notice verse 29. So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife. So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, notice, shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. And that's true. If somebody steals something, stealing's wrong. But if they're doing it because they have no food, we understand that. We get that and so forth and can forgive that. But notice in verse 31, but if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Wound and dishonor shall he get. Notice this phrase. And his reproach shall not be wiped away. That's how serious a thing it is. No matter whether it's forgiven or not, even if that person comes to the Lord and gets forgiveness and reconciles with their spouse and everything is back where it ought to be, I understand there is a reproach that is there to that person's name for the rest of their life. No wonder the seventh of the ten commandments that God gave says this, Exodus 20:14, simply, thou shalt not commit adultery. But may I say it's rampant today? Can I say it again? It's rampant today. You know, one of the problems is that adultery is one of those sins that the media glorifies. They do. They portray the media and television and movies portray adultery as being normal. They portray adultery as being socially acceptable, as being a justified reaction to dissatisfaction in a marriage. Many TV shows have central characters that cheat. Many have as their central theme adultery. Shows like Scandal and Addicted and Being Mary Jane. And there's a show even called The Affair. By the way, I've never seen any of them in case you're wondering. And I suggest you don't either. But my point is this, that's what the media does. Add to that social media outlets like Facebook and Instagram, Snapchat and webcams which display a false view of people's lives. And people can now engage in affairs from the home. You don't even have to leave your house anymore. It's right there in your hand on your smartphone, or should I call it the dumb phone in this case. Do you know that one third of all divorce proceedings cite Facebook as a contributing culprit? The point is this. Adultery is taken very lightly today. Very lightly. According to the Marriage and Divorce Journal, 70% of all Americans engage in some kind of affair sometime during their marital life. That article went on to say this, quote, cheating is the norm rather than the exception. While the truth of the matter is, if you and I, we believe the Word of God, we understand that adultery destroys families, adultery destroys marriages, it destroys ministries, it always involves other sins like lying and deception and violating trust and hiding things and doing things behind another's back. And by the way, most affairs do not end up in some sort of happily ever after. In fact, very rarely do the two engaged in adultery get married. Adultery simply lures people within with a fantasy and leaves behind it a trail of broken hearts and broken lives. You know, I believe if we could speak to David tonight and say to him, David, what would you change in your life? Is there anything that you would change? I guarantee that, like all of us, it'd be many things. But at the top of David's list would be this. Yes, that night with Bathsheba. Because that's where it all started. It actually started earlier. We'll see that here in a moment. If I could change that, I'd change it. The sad thing is he couldn't. He couldn't change it. You know, not surprisingly, David's fall did not happen all at once. It did not. His actions, we're going to see, or should I say his action, because we're concentrating on the adultery tonight. We'll get into the Uriah and all that a little bit later. But David's action here was the result of a series of bad decisions that he had made along the way that all culminated in this destructive decision. And I want us tonight to understand that this didn't just come out of nowhere. This did not just come out of left field. There are certain things, certain steps that David took, certain things that David allowed in his life that if you and I allow as well, we will be in the very same place, bar none of us. Not me, preacher. Don't play that game, because you're going to lose every single time. Let's go ahead and see what happened here. Some lessons we can glean from David that will help us to not fall into the trap of adultery or any sin for that matter. Notice, first of all, number one, the peak that David reached. David reached a peak. Notice, if you will, in verse 1, it came to pass after the year was expired, that at the time when kings go forth to battle, David was the king. He's on the throne. We've seen all the things David has gone through to get to that place. I mean, a humble shepherd boy anointed by the prophet Samuel to become the king. The slaying of Goliath, the promotion of King Saul. The leading of military victories, the fleeing from King Saul for years, being anointed king in Judah, over Judah in Hebron, then over all of Israel, the building of the house, his house in Jerusalem, the retrieving of the ark, the restoring of worship to Israel, and then expanding the kingdom to its farthest point since the days of Abraham. I mean, it's been a long journey for David. But I believe we could say that at the end of chapter 10, that David was at the peak of his career. He'd arrived. He's at the height, if you will. He's reached the top of the mountain. He's now been over 20 years. He's been on the throne. He's now in his 50s. He's over 50 years old. And it's been a long journey getting there. I mean, a lot of running and a lot of work, if you will. David finally arrived. There was no place higher to get earthly, was there? There was nothing bigger than the king in Israel. I mean, he made it. Do you know that the Bible is very clear that while every stage of life has its unique challenges, that the most dangerous time in the life of the believer is not in the valley, but on the mountaintop. It's not in times of struggle. It's in times of ease. It's not in those times where we're busy. It's in those times where we're idle. It's not when we're working our way up the ladder, but when we've reached the top of the ladder. It's in those times, understand what we all tend to do. We tend to sit back and we tend to think, well, we've arrived, and we tend to let down our guard and let up, and we become more susceptible to sin. God warns us of this. Let me show you what I mean, going from 2 Samuel over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Notice verse 10. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, sit back and relax. No. Then, beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He's saying here, it's not the battle to get into the promised land. It's not going to be the battles of obtaining the land that's going to be the problems. It's going to be when you get in that land and you have all these things provided for you and the battles are over and you're sitting back with all these vineyards and every need met. Understand something, that's a time of great danger. Beware, it's at that time you and I are going to forget the Lord our God. Look over at chapter 8, a page over in verse 10. He gives the same warning again. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware let that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. You see, as believers, we must be on guard every moment of our lives, not just while we're in the battle, but even in those times of ease, not when we're just working towards something, but when we get that something, and especially in those times of ease. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The devil understands he's walking around like a caged lion, just waiting for that moment, looking at every crack and crevice in your life, some kind of door open that he can sneak in and fool you and deceive you. That's what he does. And the dangerous time is when you and I are on that mountaintop, when it's a time of ease, when we're idle, when we have nothing to do. Beware, be careful. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says this, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Oh, I like the way one commentator put it. He said this, we must understand the perils of unguarded moments. We can never let our guard down. We can never ease up spiritually. We must always be on guard. It's in those times when things are going well, when the cupboards are full, and we have too much idle time on our hands, that you and I need to be very careful. We don't let our guards down. Oh, the peak that David had reached was a problem. A very, very large problem. It'll be here in a moment. So we see, number one, the peak David reached. Notice, secondly, back to our text, the place David was. Oh, you know this story. Again, look at verse 1. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. Notice this phrase, circle it if you write in your Bible. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. The battle being mentioned here is in reality a continuation of chapter 10 against the Ammonites. David battled the Ammonites successfully until the time ran out. You say, what do you mean by that? Let me give you a little understanding of what this means. I thought it was very interesting. Do you know that weather is always a factor in warfare? But in ancient times, especially before modern equipment, war was much more limited by weather than today. Hence, during certain times of the year, especially during the winter months, which were the rainy seasons in Israel, nations simply did not go to war. They waited until spring. Hence, after the year was expired, that's what it says. And it came. So remember, chapter 10, he's battling the Ammonites, but then the time of war expired. So now they're resuming that battle. And so that after the year was expired refers to Israel's new year, which began during our month of April. So spring came around, the rainy season was over, and the war resumed. And now they're all going back to finish up the Ammonites. But David didn't go, as was the king's duty, by the way. Instead, we read that he tarried still at Jerusalem. You remember, one of the things that impressed the people so much about David as a younger man was that he fought right alongside them in battle. If you remember 1 Samuel 18:16, the Bible says, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. They appreciated him. They respected him because he was a man that was a leader. And what was he doing? He was right there alongside of them. Why? Because that's where he was supposed to be. But now they're going out to battle. And now David is not going. Understand what he's doing. He's shirking his duty. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. He was not in the place that he was supposed to be. Do you know one of, by the way, that's mistake number two. You know, one of the greatest deterrents to sin in our lives is really easy. Be where you're supposed to be. That's simple. Be wherever it is you're supposed to be there. I read one writer who said this, duty is protective. I like that. If you are involved in doing your duty, you will not be involved in doing delinquency. And that's true. You see, one of the greatest things that you and I should do as men, I'm kind of emphasizing men tonight because David's a man, and this applies many times, most of the times really, although it's catching up with the women, to men. Can I say this? If you are a husband and you are supposed to be at work, be at work. That's where you're supposed to be. And when you are done, go home to be with your wife and to be with your family. Because if you're married, that's where you're supposed to be. Be at home. Don't go out with your friends after work when your wife and your kids are waiting for you at home. Don't go out to the bar. Don't go out to hang out with another lady when your wife and kids are waiting for you at home. If they're waiting for you, that's where you're supposed to be. Get done work and go home. Go home. Remember, after God, your primary duty is to your wife and family, not to yourself. Well, preacher, when am I going to have some fun? Oh, grow up and be a man. Do your duty. Do what you're supposed to do. God first, your wife and your family. By the way, you are last on the totem pole as a man. Be at home. Here's another place you ought to be. Be at church. You're supposed to be at church. That's a good duty right there. Be where you're supposed. That's going to help you. It's going to be a deterrent. Be where you're supposed to be on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and Sunday school. Be in church. Why? Because that's where you're supposed to be. It'll keep you out of trouble if nothing else. See, that's what David's problem was. Wasn't where he was supposed to be. He was in a place he shouldn't have been. By the way, there's places, men, that we shouldn't be either. Don't go online looking up old girlfriends. Don't go online looking at raunchy YouTube videos. Don't go online to the dating sites. Don't go online to the chat rooms. Don't go online looking at pornography. Why, preacher? That's not, first, it's sin. But secondly, that's not where you're supposed to be. You see, being in the right place will prevent all kinds of sinful temptations. Oh, David was not at the place he was supposed to be. He should have been out to battle. He shouldn't have been there in Jerusalem at that time. I mean, can you imagine? All the men are gone because they're all out to battle. They're all fighting and all the young men are gone. And here it is, all quiet in the city. And here's David. That's a formula for trouble right there. You know, Romans 13:14 says this, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You see, the problem with most of us is we trust ourselves too much. We think, I can handle it. What's the big deal, preacher? I can go, you know, I'm just going to go out with my friends after work. I know my wife's home. I know she's expecting me to be there. I know she's probably got dinner on the table. But, you know, I just want to go and relax. After all, I deserve it and I'll be okay. Be careful, because you won't be okay. Listen to David's story. Follow his pattern. See the path he went down. Understand, this adultery did not just fall out of the sky. He is setting himself up here for a fall because of what he did. He got to a place, the peak in his career. That's a dangerous place. The place he was in, he wasn't where he's supposed to be. Oh boy, there's problems coming. Do you see it? We won't see it right here. So we see, number one, the peak David reached. Number two, the place David was. Can I ask you this, by the way? Are you where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there? Be careful. Be careful. And then thirdly, number three, we not only see the peak David reached, the place David was. Notice the progression David followed. Here we go. He's all set up for this thing because he's not where he's supposed to be. Notice what happens here. Let's pick it up in verse 2. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him. And he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. David was already set up for failure by the two things he's done, or two things in his life already. While David's at home here, everyone's out to battle. The Bible, it's interesting because notice that it says in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed. What in the world is he doing in bed in the evening time? That's like now. He's sleeping. So he's at home. I'll tell you what, he's bored. And here he is. He wakes up out of his sleep. This is the end of the day. He's in bed all day. That's what it sounds like to me. And he goes up the stairs and he wanders on his rooftop and he begins looking around. And somewhere in the city, close enough for him to see, he sees a woman, the Bible says, washing herself. And he has one of his servants go and bring her to him. And he brings her into his home. And he commits adultery with her. I'll say it again, adultery is not an accident. It's not an oops. It comes as a result of various factors, various steps in a person's life. And again, the road to adultery is like pavers, one paver after another, which contribute to the committing of this evil deed. Again, he's already made the two mistakes. And now we're going to see a pattern here that David is going to follow. And again, if any of us allow these factors, these steps to come into our life, we will fall as well. It makes no difference how spiritual we think we are. It makes no difference how morally upright we see ourselves or how morally upright we've been. Again, if we allow these steps into our lives, we're going to wreck ourselves and others. I want you to notice the fourfold progression here of David. First one is this, letter A, or number one, the sin. It began with the sin that David overlooked. Can we rewind for a little bit here? David was a good man, I thought, generally speaking. But David had a besetting sin that he never dealt with. He never did. David's besetting sin was women. Do you remember in 2 Samuel 5, after his final public coronation, if you will, over the entire nation of Israel in 5:13, we read this, and David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. And before this, David already had 7 wives and 6 sons. Now he's adding more wives and more concubines and more children. David never dealt with this sin in his life. It's going to bite him. He said, well, maybe he didn't know. Oh no, he knew. I'll show you how he knew. Go to Deuteronomy 17. This was the law of Moses. Kings were to have the law of Moses and read it. Deuteronomy 17, Let's just look at verse 16. Talking about a king here. Again, in verse 14 at the end, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee. Verse 15, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Now watch this. But he shall, watch the command here to the king. He shall not multiply horses to himself. There's number one. Nor cause the people to return to Egypt. Number two, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. And then number three, neither shall he multiply what? Wives to himself. That his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. So notice, he's not to multiply horses, he's not to return to Egypt, he's not to multiply wives to himself, or greatly multiply silver and gold to himself. He knew that. He knew that. Do you know when David defeated an enemy nation, you know what he did? He slew the horses. You know what else he did? He dedicated the gold and silver to God. But you know what he didn't do? You know what he did do that was wrong? He kept the wives. That was his mistake. David never dealt with his besetting sin. And I say tonight, if you're struggling with something, and it may be pornography, it may be whatever, lusting, I don't know what it is, but I'm just saying, if you're struggling with that, you need to deal with that thing. You need to get on your face to God and say, God, help me. And every time that lust comes into your heart, you need to stop and say, oh God, forgive me, help me, give me victory with this, forgive me, and try to get restored. Don't ignore it! Don't ignore it. That's one thing David did. So we see the sin he ignored. Then there's a second thing. Notice the succession he allowed. I want you to see these steps. And you need to, at least in your mind, note these words. There are three, actually four steps we see here. Notice in verse 2. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw. You ought to circle that word, saw. He saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful, look at this phrase, to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, look at verse 4, and David sent messengers and took her. Notice the steps here, that David allowed this succession in his life. We see that he saw. We see that he looked upon. We could use the word coveted there. And then he took. And then, by the way, we'll see this later. Then he tried to hide it. You ought to mark those words and phrases in your mind, because this is the succession of any sin that we deal with. We see it. We covet it. And we take it. And then we hide it. We find that throughout the entire Bible. You know, you could go to Genesis chapter 3. Eve followed this same progression. I'll just read the verse for time's sake. Genesis 3:6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired. There it is. Covet. To make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. There it is. She saw, she coveted, she took, and then we know later she hid, because God said, where art thou? She hid from God. We see that again and again. We could follow it with Achan. He followed the same progression when he was confronted about what he did in that battle. And Joshua calls him out on it. And he tells him, tell us what you did. Listen to his words. We see it again. Joshua 7:21. When I saw among the spoils of a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. There it is again. That's a lesson for us. God's trying to tell us something. Be careful. This is the progression of sin. We see it, then we covet it, then we take it, and then we try to hide it. And we have to make sure we never allow this progression to take place. You say, preacher, how do we do it? Barney Fife theology. Nip it in the bud. When you start looking at something and you know it's something that's not good, you need to turn your head. You need to get out of that place. You need to run like you've never run before. Turn your head when you see the woman. Turn your eyes when there's a magazine sitting there. Don't look at the checkout counter. Yeah, there's some things you can't avoid to see, but when you start dwelling on it and resting your eyes upon it and coveting it, that's a dangerous place to be. Because the next thing you're going to do, you're going to take it. And then you're going to hide. Oh, the sin he ignored, the succession he allowed. We're talking about his progression here. Then notice number three, there's a third part of this. Notice the sign he ignored. You know, God is so gracious to us. You say, what do you mean by that? He always, when we're going down a path, he always sends subtle little signals to us. Sometimes it's just an innocent question somebody asks. What you looking at? What are you doing? And conviction comes upon us. David had one of those signs early on in the deal. Notice what happens here. In verse 2, and it came to pass at an evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. The woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. Watch this. And one said, God doesn't even name this person. Somebody said to David, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David's servant, that's who I'm assuming it is. When he said, hey, I want you to go and get that woman and bring her to me. The guy said, wait a minute, isn't that Uriah's wife? What did David answer? Crickets. Nothing. Not a word. Didn't say a thing. That was a mistake. That was God's grace trying to say to him, David, you understand? Wake up. Look at what you're doing. Come to yourself. That's the wife of a man, a good man, Uriah the Hittite. You're taking his wife. And he ignored the sign. By the way, quite often when God gives us those signs, we have to listen to them. He's trying to stop us from jumping off a cliff. He's trying to stop David here from ruining his kingdom, his kingship, his rule, his reputation, all of that. He's trying to wave his arms in a simple, subtle way and say, David, stop! And David ignored it. Which leads me to the last thing of his progression, the sin he committed. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. David made the biggest mistake of his life. In the heat of the moment, blinded by sin, blinded by his passion, he chose to do something, understand, mark it down, that could never be changed. Could never get it back. Could never take it back. Yes, forgiven, but never changed. In a matter of moments, I mean, think about it, in respect of a comparison to his whole life, in a matter of moments, David blackened his character. He dishonored the name of God. He risked his kingdom, and he ruined his family. Things for David would never be the same. Can I wake all of us up tonight and say the same thing for all of us? If we engage in adultery and this type of activity, things will never be the same. Never. Oh yes, forgiven, restored, that can happen. Things will change forever. One last thing and we're done. So we're watching David, this whole thing that led up to it. We saw the peak David reached. We saw the place David was. He didn't go out to battle. Wasn't where he was supposed to be. We see the progression that David followed, the sin he ignored, the succession he allowed, the sign he ignored, and the sin he committed. And then lastly, number four, the predicament David was in. Now, it's quite obvious some time had passed between after Bathsheba went home. Wartime battles could last for months, and I would imagine it was probably a few weeks, because look at verse 5. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. Do you know, after that sin took place, here she goes home, and David's there walking around the palace just like nothing's wrong. He ignored every sign. He was blinded by his sin. Thinks everything's okay. After all, Uriah's out in the battlefield. Everybody's gone. My servants say they don't know exactly what happened. They know she came. They don't know exactly what happened. Then all of a sudden, somehow, I don't know how, the Bible doesn't tell us, but David gets word. Someone comes to David, perhaps Bathsheba, I'd imagine, and she said, I need to see the king. Why, certainly, come on in. Come in, Bathsheba. Close the door. What's on your mind? I'm pregnant. And I have a baby. Can you imagine David's face at that very moment? Oh no. It's going to happen. He went back to business as usual for some time. And now she says, I'm expecting. And she says, I'm with child. By the way, it's your child. David understands something. My sin's going to be found out. There's no way to hide it. There's no way to conceal it. People are going to know. And I got to deal with it. David now has to choose something. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? Well, we know the story. We'll do more of that later. You know what the very best thing David could have done right here was? The very best thing? He could have fallen on his face to God and said, oh God, another Psalm, well, Psalm 51 will be it, but Psalm 51 here. Instead of dealing with it the way he did. He should have fallen on his face. He should have said, oh God, I'm sorry. Oh God, forgive me. He still would have had to deal with the ramifications. But understand, David's not going to deal with it that way. He's going to deal with it the wrong way. And things are going to pile and compile. It's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. I think he could have salvaged a little bit of this stuff if he would have just done the right thing right here. But he didn't. My point is this. There's a lesson that all of us need to learn that's very important, especially for young people. Our sin will find us out. I don't know if you've learned that yet. But just see how God makes sure that happens. You know, as a pastor, you deal with a lot of people. And I'm amazed. To see how God, the things He does to make sure that somebody's in unconfessed sin, that sin gets found out. It's amazing how He does that, but it happens all the time. It may not be that day. It may not be even a week. It may not even be months. But sooner or later, understand something. If you and I engage in sin and we don't confess it, He's going to make sure that it's found out. I heard someone say this. I hope I get it right. It's off the top of my head. But they said, what we conceal, God reveals. And what we reveal, God conceals. It takes care of us when we get right about it. My point is this. David's sin found him out. Numbers 32:23. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure. Your sin will find you out. See, it doesn't matter if people know. It doesn't matter if you think you've hid it from everybody. David's going to go through a whole set of gymnastics here to try to conceal this thing. And God is going to whisper in the ear of a prophet named Nathan, tell him exactly what happened, and he's going to get in David's face and confront him about what he's done. Why is that? Because God makes sure our sin finds us out. The falling of a king. You see, we should rewind it all the way back in our own lives and say, you know what? I need to be careful when I get to a place and I think I've arrived. I need to be careful when I think, well, I've landed, I got this thing, I got this Christian life down. Be careful. I need to watch the place that I'm in. I need to be where I'm supposed to be. When I'm supposed to be at home, I need to be at home. When I'm supposed to be at work, I need to be at work. When I'm supposed to be at church, I need to be at church. Let's not be in places we're not supposed to be. I need to watch that progression as I see something and not allow it to take me to coveting and then taking and then hiding, knowing that it's going to put me in a predicament if I don't deal with it, that God's going to make sure my sin's going to find me out. That's what he's going to do with David. See, the best thing is to just be on guard all the time. Be careful. Walk with God. Keep a short sin account with God. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. So you and I can prevent the falling of a king. Amen. Let's pray.